Feeling good. Ooh, we're shaky. Okay, there we go. So this week we are continuing our series through Matthew. We started off with an overview of what is the Bible, and that was very important because we talked about if this is something that we use foundationally, we need to know what it is. And we spent a lot of time showing you why we view the Bible the way we do. I like to use the word that we honor the Bible the same way I would honor my parents. I'm not necessarily saying that my parents are perfect, although she apparently thinks she is. When I was younger, I did expect her to have all the answers and to know everything. And then I would run back to school and I would go, my mom said blah, 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 blah. And then as I grew older, I learned, oh, wait, she doesn't have all the answers, but she has taught me a lot of wisdom and she's led me into a lot of loving relationships. This is the thing I honor. I honor for what it is. And so that's the same way we view the Bible. It's the thing that we honor for what it is and appreciate for what it is, but we don't idolize it expecting it to have all the answers that we want and to be an absolutely perfect document. So now we're starting our next series on the book of Matthew. We started with Matthew 1 last week. Now we're going to go into chapters 2 and 3 this week, so hopefully it doesn't take like 2 years to get through Matthew. That's what we're hoping for. And the reason we're starting with Matthew is because we think all too often people have viewed Jesus through very skewed lenses, and it's because we start in other places. So we say we're Christians, this idea of I'm a person who follows Jesus Christ, but we tend to see Jesus through what Paul said about Jesus or what Peter said about Jesus. So we're purposely not starting later on. We're trying to start right here with what was said about Jesus and then what Jesus says about himself. So last week we started with the idea of salvation. That text from chapter 1 ends with Jesus saves and he is with us. And this idea of saving is so much more than like a get out of hell free ticket, which is what we've taught, I would say, over the last 500 or so years, that the idea of salvation is fire insurance. So if I say the right words, I don't have to worry about going to hell one day. But in actuality, what Jesus says, right, what it says in Matthew is that Jesus saves us from our sins. So this thing in us that keeps us from loving each other well, because that's what all the law is summed up by. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those three things, that's the foundation. So when we're talking about sin, the things that keep us from doing that, Jesus heals us from those things as a group. So it's not even about individual immunity. It's not like Survivor, like I won individual immunity this week. It's much more about this group dynamic that Jesus and God as a whole is creating throughout the entire universe. And so that's what we're really grateful for. So this week we're getting into Matthew 2 and 3, building on that foundation. So everything we talk about throughout Matthew is going to build on that foundation, because that's why we have Matthew 1 telling us right from the start, this is the foundation of what the rest of this book is going to be about. So we've read some from Matthew 2, and I'm going to read a little bit more from Matthew 3 right now. Okay, so this is Matthew 3, starting with verse 1. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this week, what we're going to actually talk about is why I'm still a Christian. So having lived 35 years, having even experienced a certain amount of turmoil, conflict, rejection, all sorts of problems in the church, why is it after all of those things, I'm still a Christian today? So we're going to start by just kind of analyzing the text a little bit. Starting with Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, we're going to flip around. So if you got your Bibles, electronic devices, we're going to flip around just a little bit. So this is the part that we read earlier. Angel appears to Joseph in a dream, tells Joseph to take the child elsewhere. It ends with this quote. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Quote, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you remember our series on the Bible, this is one of those things we refer to about how the Bible actually even loosely quotes itself. So if you go to where that's found in Hosea, this is probably not a prophecy about Jesus the way it's used in Hosea at all. And so either the writer of Matthew was just a little off his game, which is possible, or there was a theological meaning behind it. And I tend to think there's a theological meaning to using that out of context. So I'll show you where it is in Hosea. So here it is in Hosea. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So this is clearly in reference to Israel. This isn't a prophecy about a coming Messiah or about Jesus coming. This is God specifically talking about calling Israel out of Egypt. But the cool thing about looking at it through that lens is Matthew is now putting Jesus in place of Israel. So these things that are happening in Jesus, happening through Jesus, happening to Jesus, are all a representation of us living in Christ. So it's not just about a chosen people. It's not this thing that we tend to do to Jesus, where we kind of see him as only divine. He's fully divine. And of course, Jesus was so kind and so sweet and so all of these things because he's God. No, right here, Jesus is putting himself in the place of humans. So here's how humans behave. Here's how humans interact with God. All of those things. So it's actually grounding Jesus in his own humanity. Fully human, fully God. The way I like to see that for me is that I'm not fully human yet. I'm growing to that point. And I haven't fully realized the divinity that is in me. But I'm not fully either. And I'll never be fully either. But Jesus managed to be fully human and fully divine. And so this part is grounding him in the story of Israel. So Israel being called out of Egypt, what is that story? So we'll go a little bit further. Now we're back into Matthew. So we're just kind of comparing stories, going back and forth. In Matthew, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had been which had been determined by the Magi. Now check this out. Back in Exodus, it's a direct comparison back to the Exodus story. So this is Exodus 1, verses 15 through 17. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shaphira, and the other was named Pua, and he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So these are all direct comparisons back to Israel being delivered out of slavery. So all of this story about Jesus' birth isn't just to give you some historical value. In fact, generally people in that time did not care as much about direct historical value. That's a science that we've developed more now. But then they wanted to know what was the meaning, what was going on. So he's giving you meaning way more than he's trying to give you history. So here's the Exodus story that we all pretty much know and love. If you've seen the movie, they're going to show it on Easter. You know it's coming. We all know the song, Let My People Go. My people go. Yes. So then Exodus 4, verses 22 through 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. So right back to that Hosea verse. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So this is God giving Moses and Aaron, this is the message that you're going to take to Pharaoh to tell him he's going to let my people go. Now, there's a strange analogy coming up that we'll see in Matthew to that same thing. And this is now in the days of John the Baptist. Came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the same way that God sent people to Pharaoh preaching liberation, now John is sent to a group of people preaching liberation. But now, talking about all the conflict, all of the hurt, all of the rejection, all of those things that some of us have experienced in church, this is the part that really grabs me. Who is it that John is sent to tell to repent? Who is it that he's proclaiming liberation to? And dramatic pause. Like, what kind of good LGBTQ affirming church could we be without a little drama? And here it is. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. So who was the person that they were sent to proclaim liberty to? The religious leaders. So same way they went to Pharaoh and said, God is going to free my people from you. John is going to the religious leaders and saying, God is freeing his people from you. And so I think in these times where we just see things as just life is hard, things don't tend to go the way that we expect them to go, this is just a huge message of hope that God knew that from the beginning. Some of us have gone to church seeking solace, seeking help, seeking comfort, and received all the opposite things. Right. And these are the exact things that Jesus has already liberated us from. To go even further, it says here, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Two huge things that we see happening in our society simultaneously. Like this mix of tribalism and nationalism and power structure with religion. It's not new. It's not new. But it's exactly what Jesus says he's come to save us from. So there are some things about our own religion, about our own Christianity, that I think we've been shown that just aren't true. Christianity has often been latched to the power structure. Christianity latching itself on, well, being latched on to Rome and all sorts of things, in which case it's really just been bastardized. It's used to maintain the norm. It's used to maintain the power structure. One of my, just off the top of my head examples I think about a lot is in the 80s, this moral right, this moral majority, religious right, that then latched itself on to trickle-down economics. Like this idea of let's give to the people at the top and let it trickle down, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus did. So when I talk about why am I still a Christian, I think it's because a lot of the things that we see about Christianity were just never his teachings. It's religion, and it's the same thing that he came to free us from. I have a video for you because I just think it's hilarious. Check it out. It does say GOP Jesus, which I don't love because I don't think it's just a GOP problem by any means. But I think the idea of the video just kind of gives you an understanding of this is how Jesus has been portrayed. And it's really just a false way. It took the gospel and then just slanted it and used it for what it wanted. I'm theoretically going to play this video. Oh, I'm still on the wrong one. It was a bad start.
Letting in a murderer or a drug. Let's get her to a detention center. You know, so we can figure out what's going on.
It's over here just to turn up on the screen.
Truly, I say unto you, whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name might be letting in a murderer or a drug. Let's get her to a detention center. You know, so we can figure out what's going on. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And behold, now I'm all lazy and entitled. You shouldn't have done that.
Do unto others as you suspect they might want to do unto you.
What is a man profited if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? A lot. He has profited a lot. One soul for the whole world, that is an amazing deal.
Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye, but ignore the plank in your own?
Because of her emails.
Yes.
If a man strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him and shoot him. That is the law. If you want to be perfect, go. Sell all the possessions that you have and give the money to a solid mutual fund. By this, they will know that you are my disciples. That you say, Merry Christmas! Christ! Christmas! That's my name in there, and I put it in there because I wanted it in there so we could all celebrate Big Boy Jesus' birthday time! Okay? Okay!
Rabbi, surely you can heal me.
My child, of course I could. But who would pay for it?
I don't understand. I don't have any money.
Yes, it's a sad story, but it does not make me responsible. It is super duper easy for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The richer the better, really. Maybe get a solid gold house, just to be sure. Love your neighbor as yourself. Unless you are better than your neighbor, then tell them that they're weird. And you do not want to bake them a cake. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, any man who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart should go ahead and do what he's gotta do.
Lord, your followers grow hungry and we have only this fish and bread.
Oh, sweet. All right. So, I'm going to show you some things because that video is funny, but sadly, it's more true than I want it to be. So I'm going to show you. This is from mostly from Facebook this week. So these are the reasons that I brought up the idea of this sermon and why I'm still a Christian, because just there's some frustrating things that happen and they hurt. When the people who you expect to love you the most, the people who you expect to be the best, let you down, it just hurts. And here are just random Facebook musings of the week. So this is one. New legislation just passed through the Senate in Texas. The idea is that you could discriminate against people. It was really intended against LGBTQ communities because of your sincerely held religious belief. And so this is what's happening in the real world. We have people who are saying, because I'm a Christian, I should be able to discriminate against you. Imagine what that has to look like to people. I know how that has to feel to us. Here's another one. Oh, God, I don't even know what to say about this one. Men prefer debt-free virgins without tattoos. So this is... Michael agrees. Michael agrees. Now, I want you guys, I'm going to post these later because I really want you to look at the articles. I'll post them online on our Facebook page later. The comments. Oh my God. Kirk says, why would you use an antidote to refute a demonstrable statistical reality? American women no longer possess the requisite skills to be good wives and mothers. That is why men no longer marry. That is why illegitimacy in the white community is approaching 45%. So the reason that men don't want to marry and the reason that men won't wait till marriage is all the women's fault. And people are trying to say this from a biblical perspective. A woman is supposed to be cooking and cleaning is what they would try to argue. He follows that up by saying, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. this nation has unleashed a nightmare with third wave feminism. And it is the universities that were the injection point. Annette thinks someone else is missing the point because she's mad at these people for taking on college debt. So they want to be educated, took on debt in order to go to school. And what does she have a problem with? Those two women you mentioned have wasted time studying secular medical books when she could have been studying the holy word of God instead. So people who want to study medicine that can probably be used to help someone else are wrong because they could have been studying the holy word of God instead. Jesus didn't need a certificate to heal people. And it sounds like she's been poisoned by her secular education system. As Lori pointed out, it may take years for a husband to properly teach his wife the correct way to act. Joy is still working on it. She might get it figured out. We don't know. Okay, this article is from Desiring God. It's a very popular Christian website. John Piper, who's also very popular. And you know, this article upset me. You don't mess with Marvel. It's called Behold Your Queen, The Real Conflict in Captain Marvel. The author argues that Captain Marvel is against God's idea for women because she has superpowers. I don't think any of us actually have superpowers in real life. But he's angry because he believes that feminists are trying to create this idea that she's going to come in and save all the men. All the men tried and failed, and now the superpowered woman is going to come in. Because Iron Man and Thor lost in one movie, we're mad at Captain Marvel. But this is from a popular, very popular Christian website. That's John Piper. Okay. Remember the Gillette commercial? There was that cool Gillette commercial where they kind of took on this idea of masculinity that's become toxic, that men can objectify women, that fighting between men is just normal and something we should encourage instead of teaching people to get along together well. John Piper's statement on Twitter, Dockers versus Gillette. The idea being men wear the pants versus Gillette, an idea where men just treat people well. No, actually, real God-designed manhood versus the world. So what then would we be saying about God? God prefers men who mistreat other people because it's God-designed manhood. So this argument, actually this article goes even further in depth. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. This article is written by a conservative Christian African-American author. And when I hear it, I think of a KKK member from the 50s saying this. Not someone who identifies himself as a Christian. Just having returned from a visit to the greatest place on earth, my wife and I were shocked at how many men boldly acted like women. Lispy sentences, light gestures, soft mannerisms, and flamboyant jokes were everywhere to be seen on display for a park flooded with children. I don't know. I'm assuming it's Disney. Instead, our society celebrates what Paul calls soft men, Greek malakoi, a group that will not enter the kingdom of God. Imagine how insane this is. Someone makes a video and says, hey man, we could treat someone better. The response from the Christian website is, well, men shouldn't be soft. These are the things that we all experience. We've all experienced them personally. Last example I have for you, actually again comes from the 80s. It's the real origins of the religious right. So we have this religious right. As you've known, much of it has been focused on being pro-life. But according to this article and a few other articles I found, a lot of it just had to do with the idea of forced desegregation. So during the 70s, the education gap between white people and minorities, African Americans in particular, was really wide. This idea of separate but equal did not work because they weren't equal. They were just separate, not given the same supplies. So then the idea of forced desegregation, making people from public schools switch so that you actually have schools that are made up of all races, all sorts of different races, closed the education gap to 1%. Late 70s, education gap had been closed that much. What was the response of many Christians during that time? The creation of private schools. We'll just create private schools and we'll send our children there, and that way we still don't have to actually mingle with people of another race.
And what is the response from the cabinet person in charge of education?
Mm-hmm.
To create, to undo the
public
school system
that
because it's socialistic
and
but that's
right, and it's continuing now. Absolutely. Now, here was one of the big cases. Bob Jones University refused to admit African American students, although they were taking federal funds. So at some point, the government said, we will no longer fund you if you are not allowing African-American students. Their response at first was to do nothing. Once they were about to be sanctioned, their response was to allow only single African-American men, only allow married African-American men, because they did not want any chance of interracial dating or a single black man coming on to date a woman of another race. So finally, the idea of we're just no longer going to fund Bob Jones University because they're not obeying the law of the land. And that generally was the rally cry that started this religious right. So backing that, this conservative movement with basically was about less government intervention, get rid of desegregation. No one tells us that we have to desegregate. Was really a Christian thing that came from the moral right. Now, that's a really hard rally cry to have. And so a lot of the rally cry did come about abortion. And I'm not making a statement on that one way or the other. But a lot of that rally cry was really just to cover up what the real reason was desegregation. Another part of that that they went with was at the same time there was a group of LGBTQ persons who were fighting to decriminalize homosexual activity. And so at that point, you could, as a heterosexual, have sex legally at the age of 14. They would say you couldn't legally do that as homosexual until 18. So their idea was we should have it lowered. It should match the same as in the heterosexual community. And the rally cry became that, which I think many of us have heard, homosexual people are trying to take your children. They're lowering the age of when it's legal for them to have sex. They're trying to get at your children. These are all the things that came out of the Christian community. Not things that came from other places, but things that came directly from us. So then we've seen it, we know it, we've been confronted with it. The reason I think it's so important that we confront and we deal with it is because what I've seen is a lot of split. So there are people who have run from the church and they've run far, far away. And then they don't have any sort of foundation. They tend to live life in this kind of anything goes, no one can tell me what to do. And at some point they may come back and then I see them exist right back in the same world that they were before. So now they may come back and say, oh, well, I've changed my mind about these couple issues, but then on everything else, they can be just as legalistic. And I think at some point we have to deal with the conflict that pushed us away so that we can come back and be whole, because that's what Jesus does. He makes us whole. And so I think that's why we see here the first things that Jesus takes on in the book of Matthew is this mix of religion, nationalism, and culture. So religion commonly serves as the champion of the norm, the culture, the majority, or the position of power. But Jesus saves us from that. We've gone through some of the laws in the Old Testament. A lot of those laws just preserve what was the norm and what was the power structure then. We think men are better. And so their laws just preserve that. Two men can fight. They can fight to the death. If I kill you in the middle of the fight, that's fine. But if my wife comes up and grabs your genitals to protect me in the middle of it, she gets her hand chopped off. I mean, it's a little outrageous, but we've always set up these sets of religious rules that were really intended to maintain what we want. So I think we have to be really careful with how we associate religion with God, which most of us do naturally. Like, we hear religion, we're thinking God, but in many cases, religion has been used to just reinforce what I want. It's a fantastic way for me to not have to admit that I'm the one doing it. There has been new statements from Mike Pence. So someone criticized his stance on same-sex marriage and things. And his response was, they're criticizing my religion. And I just love the response from the other side. And they went, no, I'm just criticizing your policy. I'm criticizing your policy. But we all too often have just thrown religion in front. And it's a nice hedge. You can't attack me because it's my religious belief. All of these things. When we're really just using religion as a way to maintain what we already have.
That's peculiarly American. Because our basics, our beginnings, were not begun as freedom of religion place. People came over here with their own religion to be free to practice their religion and only their religion. They didn't want anybody else's.
Right.
But when we designed the Constitution with the freedom of religion, that meant we wanted to be free to practice ours. We see it still today. Mine is right and everybody else is going to hell.
Yeah.
If you don't follow my religion, then obviously you're not agreeing with God because mine's the only one God follows. Not that God follows.
Well, and actually, so in studying the way the Constitution was formed, it's really cool to look at. So Jefferson, who was much more of a deist, said if we're going to have a democracy, people need some way of actually controlling themselves. So he said if we take the teachings of Jesus minus his claims of being God, we now have a system by which people can govern and control themselves. So yes, so it was always given as a way of creating control, maintaining the norm, maintaining order. So here are things that I think we need to do. We need to separate faith from belief. So Jack was talking about America. I think America has been a big victim of it. I think Protestants in particular, because Protestantism came about during a time that was really mixed with the Enlightenment. So I think, therefore, I am. It's this idea that I am what I believe, and I don't even have to necessarily act like what I believe. So you could have someone, I think, in a church who would be like, I think adultery is wrong. I just know that God doesn't want me to be an adulterer, but who will commit adultery every week? And the idea would be, it's okay. Well, he's still repenting. He believes it's wrong. But we've gotten so mixed up in this idea of belief. You are what you believe. You're not what you do. You are what you believe. And so we espouse all sorts of beliefs. I say I believe in God. I say I believe in Jesus. And to some degree, we're just espousing a belief. But it's not a thing that actually affects our lives. It doesn't change the way we live. It doesn't change the way we treat our neighbor. There is zero transformation. And so the words I'm using here, I'll be honest with you, they're a little arbitrary. Saying faith from belief, it's a little arbitrary. But the idea of faith is something that comes out of relationship. Faith is something that comes out of trust. So I think far too often we just look at the belief. And we look at people who will say they're Christians, we look at the belief, and then we go, well, if you believe this, why aren't you doing this? If you believe this, why aren't you doing that? And you say you believe this, but I don't ever see it. I also think because of that, there are many Christians who even get just caught in a trap. I have to have the beliefs of the people of my tribe. And so if this is what everyone else around me believes, this is what I also have to say I believe. Whereas the Bible continually takes us back to this idea of faith. Faith in Jesus, experience with God. That's why last week we stopped and we just took time to, here's the meditation for the week. Here's the thought for the week. Here's the action. How can I just spend time with God where I get to know him? Because over and over throughout Matthew, it keeps talking about Jesus saves. It says here to the Pharisees earlier, that he will baptize with fire. So the work that he's doing in the world, he's already doing it. We don't have to sit and beg for it. We don't have to make sure that we believe it the right way. But we do have the privilege of experiencing it. And it's when we stop, we meditate. We take the first 5-10 minutes of the day to meditate on God's goodness. Let him speak to us. That we go from this state of belief, I believe these things, to the state of real faith. I have lived these things out with God. There are some things about God that you just could not convince me of. So if you're going to say, well, God doesn't love you, he does. Well, he doesn't love you because you did this. No, I've experienced it. You can't. You can't tell me. It would be like saying, well, your mom, she's here. I'm looking at her. That comes out of experience. Now, belief, on the other hand, is always a little shaky. There are things I may believe about what happens when I die. I don't know. Those aren't things I've been able to experience yet. But I can lean on this faith. And I can separate my faith and my experience with God. And that's on a deep level. And then on a much more superficial level is belief. Like, here are my beliefs and how I think things work. But what I really know, and in fact, in the Bible, the word know was generally used in this form of intimacy. What I know is this thing I've experienced. I've experienced this deep relationship with God. We actually have a testimony this week. You know it was coming. Don't act shy. And it's about Michael's experience. He's gone from this. And Michael and I, Michael has been my massage therapist for 4 or 5 years now. And we sit and we have all sorts of talks about our beliefs. Sometimes we also get into our faith, which is fun. But a lot of it is just what we believe. And I would say in the last 12 weeks or so, especially with the start of the church, we've had more talks about faith. Like, there's all sorts of stuff we believe. But now here's what we've been experiencing with God. And Michael's just had a bunch of cool stories about his experience with God. And I want him to come tell it. Nikki Boo?
Huh?
Nikki Boo?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Did you see? I did.
Okay. I said Nikki. All right. Okay, before I tell you what I told him the other day, I got to give you a little background. My son is 23, my oldest son, not my youngest son. And he has struggled for a really long time, since about the age of 11, with just about everything. Drugs, addiction, sex, but I mean, it just really doesn't matter. I mean, he's pretty much done and said everything. Throughout this time, he's had no belief in God whatsoever, really. I mean, the closest thing he could kind of buy into would be aliens, which I'm not going to discount. It's something. And then more recently in the past few years, he said, you know, if I were to classify myself as anything, it'd be Buddhist. That's as close as I can come to thinking anything. But he is really, I don't believe in anything. And about 3 weeks ago, it was after church, the next day, Monday night, we stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning talking with him, just kind of hanging out, having a good time, because he goes to school down in San Marcos. And I don't get to see him all that much. And it was a really good, open conversation. I mean, it was really deep. There was a lot of crying involved, just kind of opening up and talking about things. And, you know, one of the things he said that was really troubling to me was, I don't believe in God. These AA meetings and stuff, none of these 12-step programs have any effect on him, because he doesn't believe in anything bigger than himself. He goes, I don't see some old white dude sitting up in the clouds telling me what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. I'm like, no, you're missing things. That's what we're all talking about at church, is that God is not that white man sitting up on a cloud. God is way bigger than that. And I said, you can look at it even more simply than that. God is in everything. Take it from science. Science says matter is neither created nor destroyed, which means everything God created, he created out of himself. And this is the stuff we were talking about. I mean, it's just like, said, I've had these experiences. You know, I've run into, you know, I said, I know there's something more in this world besides just me being here right now. Because, heck, we've had ghosts at our house. We've had at least 3 at one time kind of messing with things, moving pictures and doing some things. He's experienced that stuff. But yet he's still like, I don't know, maybe the house was shaking. Maybe somebody was just messing with me. So I'm like, okay, You haven't? He goes, I just have never had any direct experience with anything else other than himself. I'm like, well, okay. And I was just heartbroken because I can't imagine going through life without having something bigger than myself. Something. I don't even care what it is. Just something besides all that weight on my shoulders all the time. And that's what he experiences. And he struggles with some mental disorder kind of stuff that he's a lot of times self-medicated basically to deal with. And so he hasn't had a lot of support. Well, he called me Monday, and it was really kind of weird. He called me, and about 10 minutes after that, my daughter had called me, and I didn't see any of these messages until after I got out of session. I'm like, oh, crap. Why are both of my kids calling me within 10 minutes of each other? Something's happened. And so I called him. I'm like, who died? And he's like, no. I just have a really cool story to tell you. Okay? So that's the background. Now we bring it, and now we're back to where this story starts. He goes, you know, I've been trying to, you know, I've been really frustrated at work. I'm ready to quit. I'm just tired. My manager, he's out here sexually harassing everybody. He's just, I mean, this place is just crazy. I'm ready to walk out. I'm done. And he goes, and as I was getting ready to walk out the door, this lady stopped me and said, I have a message to give you. I need to tell you something. Is it okay if I tell you? He's like, sure. And so she starts describing to him, she goes, now you're doing something right now that's really important to you, that's not school, it's not family, it's not work related, but you've started something lately that you're really trying to get into and work on and build. And he's like, yeah, my music. Granted, the things that he sings about and this music that he's trying to do, way inappropriate. And actually, he even says, it goes against what I really think about people, but at the same time, it fits with the music and the people that I'd be singing to. So, I don't know. So anyway, that's what he's working on, is this music. And he's just started in the past month or so, I guess. He got a new computer, started doing some things. And so he's really listening to this lady. And she said, okay, the message is that he loves you despite all the stuff that you've done. He knows what you're doing. He knows who you are, and he's with you all the time. And he loves you. And my son's going like, what the crap? And then she proceeded. You know, he starts crying at this point. I mean, he's just bawling like that's what he needed to hear was, I'm loved. He hears it all the time from his entire family, but the thing that he needed the most was to hear, I'm loved. And this he, we all kind of, even he interpreted the he is not some ghost out here somewhere talking to some medium. It's God giving him a message saying, I love you. And I mean, I started crying when he's telling me this stuff too. It's like, holy crap, we just talked about this 2 weeks ago. And here it is. And so then the lady proceeded to start in on scripture. And he's like, that's where she lost me. I was like, I'm done with this crap, because my son has grown up in church, in and out with, you know, Christian family. And he's like, I've heard all this crap before, whatever. And I said, look, you got the message. She was there to deliver you a message. And we as humans screw up the rest. I said, ignore everything she said after that. That's beyond, that's not important. What's important is he loves you and he's with you all the time. And he's like, wow. I mean, just like, okay, I can buy into that. And that's kind of where we've left it. We just kind of, God planted a seed. Well, you know, through our conversation before that and now, to have my son call me, which he very rarely does anyway. We'll send text messages. He comes, hangs out, but he doesn't call. To have him sound happy. When we were talking till 4 o'clock in the morning, he said basically he's on the borderline of suicide all the time. But he's not going to do it because he doesn't want to hurt everybody else. He says, I promise you, if I get to the point where I don't care about anybody else, I'm calling you. So I'm like, okay, that's a fair assessment. And he struggles with that. He struggles with suicide constantly. And it's just a normal thing for him. And to have God say, look, I'm here all the time, I think may be doing some changes for him. I mean, he sounded happy for the first time in forever. I could see a smile on his face through his voice over the phone. And so, you know, that's just this huge, huge impact that I'm hoping grows from that. What's weird is that I also told him about I shared with him a story that I experienced with a friend of mine. Several years back, I was going through the divorce and fighting over child support and all this stuff, and it was getting nasty. I mean, the ex-wife wanted like $1,800 a month, and I didn't make $1,800 a month. and I didn't know what to do. And I had come out of a shop with somebody, and a guy that I knew, and as he was walking away, he just turned around and said, "Hey man, don't worry, God's got your back." And this is a guy that I didn't have conversations with about God or anything else. I mean, it was just hanging out and having a good time. And that really stuck with me. The next morning, I woke up with like this confidence of God's got my back. So when it came time for the conversation with her, I'm like, you know what? Let's just let the judge decide. I don't care. Let the judge decide. If he says, yep, you're going to pay $1,800 a month, God's going to give me a big raise. And I didn't have any worries. And at that point, it all just went away and everything was fine. And I shared with him that story that I've had I had that experience too, where someone's giving me a message I needed to hear. 15 minutes after I got off the phone with my son, that same guy who lives in Colorado called me. He was in town, needed to come in for a massage within a couple hours. Just sorry, I coped on something. Anyway, it was just this weird thing about how those conversations with God were all being reinforced at the same time. You know, it's just all coming together. And a lot of this has happened in the past 12 weeks or so, being here, coming to church with people that love, with people that accept, with people that embrace. And I said, that's what the church misses elsewhere. And that's what my son's grown up with, is churches that don't love, don't embrace, don't support, don't do anything. They just hate. Good old Southern Baptist churches. Anyway, I just wanted to share that. I mean, it was really, really powerful hearing my atheist son say, God gave me a message, basically. So, anyway.
And I love that story when he told it to me, because it was his son who was mired in belief. In fact, generally, rates of atheism climb with rates of fundamentalism. So as people cling more and more closely to this is my belief and exactly who God has to be, the more and more people say, well, then I don't believe in God because those things can't line up for me. But then faith comes in, and it's just, I've had this experience with God, and he had it. And that's what we're looking at. And then the part with Scripture, the thing that I think we've missed is just that is the message of Scripture. I think we've gotten so mired in other parts in our beliefs that we miss that the message of Scripture is that we're loved already. So we have this entire 3 chapters. Jesus is serving as the new Israel. My son called out of Egypt. All of these things. Representing the world, God's relationship to humanity shown through Jesus. How does this group of verses end? It ends right here on chapter 3. And being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So that same experience we're looking for is already there. So if I really, and I want to drive this home, I think part of the problem is we just have a hard time believing it. I don't think that when I brought up Desiring God and John Piper and those arguments and those things, I don't think I'm looking at people who just purposely want to make life hell for other people. I think we're just looking at people who can't quite believe this message yet. I can't do it. And that's why I want us as a church to be people who help other people believe that message. Because if we help people believe that message, then they're going to help someone else believe it. When you think of this idea of evangelism, if people know that, they're going to share that with the next person. But all too often, we try to correct someone's behavior. And one thing I've observed quite frequently, I like to correct someone's behavior so I can get away with not being loving. So if you have a behavior that's really difficult for me, instead of me just saying, I need to learn to love you for that person, I want to change you to make you more lovable for me. If you fix the way you laugh, if you will fix the way that you do this, this, or that, Joy and I are going to laugh loud forever, so you better get over it, then I can love you. I don't have to be the one who repents. So, in this text, what we see, the people told to repent, the religious leaders, the ones who were telling everyone else what to do to be lovable. So when we see that term repent, we can think of it both as this is God telling us, change your mind. And that's all really repent means in the New Testament. To change your mind. Change your mind about how you see people. Change your mind about how you see God. So two challenges really for this week. First, spend time with God so that you know that you are God's beloved child. That's not something you can always get from people. Sometimes people are tired. Sometimes people are careless. Sometimes we receive really good love as a sign of God from other people. Sometimes you need some meditation. You need some time doing whatever it is that helps you connect with God so that you know that. And then once you know that, do the next thing Jesus does, because after this, we see him start his ministry. Then start loving people in the same way that God has loved you. So we're going to come. Ashley's going to come now. We're going to sing a song that just most of us know, and it's just how he loves. I love the words because the words are basically, he just loves with everything that I need.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.